So this morning, folks, we are moving on to the next portion of our scriptural study of Deuteronomy. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 19. But I guess I should say before we go any further that I'm mostly going to be preaching, almost exclusively going to be preaching on Deuteronomy 18. But just so we don't miss out on what chapter 19 has to say, I'm just going to give you a quick overview of what's included in that chapter. So there are three issues dealt with in Deuteronomy 19. The first is in the first 13 verses, and it's all about cities of refuge. And I preached on cities of refuge not that long ago when we were dealing with one of the other books in the Pentateuch. These were towns which were designated as places of safety for someone who's killed another person accidentally with no malice aforethought. The cities were established by God's decree in order to prevent injustice, to make sure that justice was as thorough in protecting the innocent as it was in prosecuting the guilty. My phone is just doing strange things. Right, we're back again. And then the chapter moves on and it comes to verse 14. Just one verse on the subject of the landmark. And for your information and mine as well, in those days, unscrupulous landowners would sometimes move a landmark, either their landmark or their neighbour's landmark, in order that they could gain land from the person living next to them. And often they would do that if the person next door was poorer than they were or less influential than they were. So once again, Moses is seeking to ensure that justice doesn't favour the powerful at the expense of those who are less so. And then finally, verses 15 to 21, we come to laws about witnesses. And here God is emphatic that no one should be convicted of any crime on the basis of the word of a dishonest witness, or even on the basis of the witness of only one person. So Moses is issuing laws again that are to ensure and protect justice. So chapter 19 is here to demonstrate that God is a just God and he expects his people to reflect his character. And of course, there's a wonderful opportunity here to preach this morning on the justice of God. And that would be a great thing to do. So it's perhaps inadvisable that I'm going to look at chapter 18 instead. But that's the way it's going to be. And therefore, let's read together Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's quite a long one. First one then. The Levitical priests or the tribe of Levi shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people. From those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain, of your wine and of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him, that's the tribe of Levi, out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have equal portions to eat besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you're about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." This is God's words, ladies and gentlemen. God is speaking to us through his word, and he has some important stuff to say. So, in chapter 18, there are two topics that I want to have a look at this morning. The first is the inheritance of the Levites. And if I were to give this portion a chapter, a title rather, I would call it "Appearances Are Sometimes Deceptive." And the second part is communication. And if I were to give this part a title, I would call it by the name of one of my favourite books that I read years ago. And I would call this part, "He Is There and He Is Not Silent." I don't know if any of you have read the Francis Schaeffer book, well worth a read. So, they're not easy passages to read and not easy passages to preach on. When I first read this through, together with chapter 19, I thought, well, this is all about history. This is all about stuff that went on hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And I have to tell you, I have never enjoyed history. Well, maybe more now, but certainly not when I was young. Back in the day when I was 14 or 15, I was asked to make a decision at my school. I was told I had to decide either to do American history for my O-levels. Not many of you know what O-levels are. That's worrying, isn't it? Or if I wanted to, I could do English history for my O-levels. And my teacher said, "Make a decision." And I decided to do American history. And sometime later, somebody said to me, "Why did you choose American history?" I thought it was obvious. I said, "I chose American history because it's shorter." And the other reason was that I could perhaps fool my mum into letting me watch the latest Westerns on TV when I told her it was homework. But that didn't work either. But this stuff is, for me anyway, is really interesting. So we're going to talk, first of all today, about the Levites. And I'm going to remind you of those first couple of verses. It says, the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. This is pretty startling stuff, isn't it? You see, way back in time, a man called Jacob had 12 sons. Each of them became the heads of tribes of Israel. In fact, Joseph became the father of two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Fast forward from there to the book of Exodus, and we find there that the descendants of those tribes escape from slavery in Egypt, wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, and eventually we come to the time that we're reading about in Deuteronomy. Eventually they come to the point when they're about to leave the wilderness and move on into Canaan, the promised land. And each of the tribes of Israel is going to inherit a patch of land, an area where their tribe can live. Each of the tribes, that is, apart from Levi. And God's got something rather different in mind for Levi, something rather special in mind for Levi. 18 verse 5 says, for the Lord your God has chosen him, Levi, out of all your tribes, to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. So Levi is going to be a tribe of priests. It's a little more complicated than that, but that'll suffice for now. And the inheritance that Levi will receive is different from that of every other tribe. They're going to get something different. The other tribes get land. The Levites get no land. But Moses tells them, you have been chosen. You've been chosen to serve God. You shall eat the Lord's food offerings as your inheritance. You shall have no inheritance among your brothers. The Lord is your inheritance. It's almost like the old good news, bad news jokes, isn't it? Only the other way around. Starting with the bad news and then going to the good. That's why I call this section, appearances may be deceptive. The bad news, Levi, all the other tribes are going to get allocated their own land, but you're not going to get any land at all. But the good news is, actually, God is your inheritance, and he'll provide everything you need. So God ensures that the Levites have sufficient food and grain and wine and oil, also the wool that they'll need to make their clothes. Everything that the Levites need will be provided by God through the generosity of the other tribes. Later, in Joshua chapter 21, have a read of that later. Cities and pasturelands will be given for the Levites in every one of the other tribes. So the people in whatever tribe they come from will have access to the Levites. And God will care for his people, his chosen people who are going to minister in his name. Now, I was fascinated by a little tiny phrase that you've noticed. It says, the Lord is their inheritance. If you read in Numbers 18, verse 20, it's expanded on slightly. And there God is speaking to Aaron, the priest and Levite, and saying, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. And then there's a fab little phrase. God says, I am your portion and your inheritance. That's lovely, isn't it? I'm your portion and your inheritance. And I wonder if you notice what's happened here. God is saying to the Levites, stand and minister, and I will be your inheritance. That means that their inheritance, God, is both their motivation and their reward. And that led to me examining my heart. Why do I do what I do? Is God my motivation, or is he my reward? Do I work for God because I want to please him, or because I desire a reward from him? It's a tough question. And then I found this verse. You'll like this. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Paul is talking to slaves or bond servants, and he says, work for your masters as if you were working for the Lord. So when we work for the Lord, pleasing him is our motivation, isn't it? Or it should be. But Paul continues to say, work for the Lord. He is your motivation, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance. So God is both our motivation and our reward. So we work heartily in the knowledge that we will receive the inheritance, which is his pleasure and his delight in us, his children. So, to the Levites of Moses' time, Moses says, stand and minister for me, not because I can't manage without you, but so that you can enjoy the blessings of the inheritance or the wages that I will give you now. If he says that to the Levites, what does he say to us? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, that includes us, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. That's an incredible verse. You can read through it and miss what it's saying. Let me just very quickly break it up. In whom you also, in him you also, in him, who's him? The him is Christ. In Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What is the word of truth? It's the good news of salvation. The salvation that we have acquired through Christ was good news. Not in some nebulous fashion, but it's my salvation. It's your salvation. It's personal. So in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, hearing isn't enough. It requires a response. Were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. This is incredible. That is, the Holy Spirit himself seals you, stamps you, certifies you as saved. Praise God for that. How do you know that you're saved? It's not because some priest has told you that you're saved. It's not because some elder has told you that you're saved. It's not because some church or denomination has told you that you're saved. There's something far more powerful than that, ladies and gentlemen. I have brought my Bible. I've had this since I was 15 this morning. It never leaves the house because I'm afraid of damaging it. And in the front here, I have a little card. Let me show you. I've got to be so careful because it'll fall apart. But in the front there, there's a little card. I don't know if those are still issued these days. It says that it's a decision card. And it's signed. It was signed on the 3rd of November 1966, the day I became a Christian. So, do I know I'm a Christian because I've got a card that says so? Do I know I'm a Christian because I've got a little green bit of cardboard in my Bible saying? So no, I know that I'm saved today because the Holy Spirit has certified that I'm saved. That's good, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has stamped me as saved. I belong to God because the Holy Spirit says I do, which is very, very good news. And then it says in verse 14, who is the guarantee, this Holy Spirit who certifies our salvation is the guarantee of our inheritance. So the Spirit certifies us as saved and is himself the guarantor of our inheritance. Wow. Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Levites were chosen by God, which meant they received no earthly inheritance, but God is their inheritance. But we who were chosen in Christ have obtained an inheritance too. It's in Christ, so it can never be lost. I am so grateful that my salvation doesn't rest in my ability to perform, but my salvation rests in Christ. So we hear the gospel and believe in him, and our salvation is certified and stamped by the Holy Spirit, who guarantees that inheritance until we acquire possession of it. But I have another verse I want to share with you. A while ago, I told my grandson something earth-shattering. I told him that when I die, he's going to get an inheritance. It's quite a dangerous thing to do. Especially when you realise the wonder of the inheritance. I have told my grandson that when I die, he is going to receive my Costa card. He will have, now don't judge me, all right? He is going to have 57 free cups of coffee. Thank you, Ben. 57 cups of coffee. So I really, really do have to be careful. That could be a big temptation to a young man. But I have to say this, the inheritance that we have in Christ is a lot better than 57 cups of coffee, even cups of coffee from Costa. The inheritance we have from Christ is just beyond expression. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Just listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He's caused us to be born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Listen to this. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation is glorious, but the full glory of it is still to be revealed to us. What a wonderful thing that is. The Levitical priests had a wonderful inheritance. Their inheritance was God. But 1 Peter 2 says this, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We are priests too, ladies and gentlemen, and we have a great inheritance. We're being built into a priesthood and we have an inheritance in Christ. And that inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What a God we have who guards our salvation. What a salvation we have, the full glory of which is still to be revealed. What an inheritance we have. What a Saviour we have. What a Saviour we have. And this great, mighty God, in grace and mercy, delights in communicating with his people. And so we come to the second point. And we're dealing with serious stuff here. Deuteronomy is so clear. Our God is not silent. He speaks to Moses and God speaks to his people. He speaks to Moses and Moses records that which God inspires him to record. We have those things written in Scripture. God is there. And he is not silent. It's a good thing to want to hear from God, ladies and gentlemen. It is a good thing to want to hear from God. And he has provided means by which we can do so. But some things in the next part of this chapter are forbidden. Absolutely. In Scripture. And in fairness to Scripture, I have to talk about these things. In the rest of Deuteronomy 18, God is far from silent on the methods by which his people are permitted to seek to hear his voice. So here's the thing. I believe that humanity is made in the image of God. Yes? I believe that sin separated us from God, but there's still deep down, there is a thirst in people to hear from God. And I believe that God makes that possible through his word in Scripture. Other means too, but always in accordance with what is written in this book. I also believe that the devil is intent on preventing man from hearing from God. And he puts it into the heart of man to try to hear from God in other ways. And Deuteronomy says, no, this is not permitted. Divination, fortune telling, interpretation of omens, sorcery, the use of charms, the use of mediums, necromancy, any sort of inquiry of the dead. The Lord your God has not allowed you to do this, says Deuteronomy 18. And then God says, I will show you a better way to hear from me. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Verse 15 and verse 18. So God says, don't listen to mediums and fortune tellers. Don't inquire of the dead. Don't use omens or sorcery or necromancy. I will speak to you through my prophets and perfectly through my son Jesus. And they will speak truth and they will not mislead you. And their prophetic utterances will be dependable and trustworthy. They will speak my words. So, and this is important, brothers and sisters, God through Moses says something very strong here. He doesn't say avoid these things because there's a better way. He doesn't say these things are unhelpful. He doesn't say these things are inadvisable. He says these things are an abomination. If you are my people, you are not allowed to do them. You are not allowed to do them. Now, I'll tell you a secret about myself and my wife. That's frightened her a bit. Let me tell you a secret. I'm scared of heights, all right? It's not so much the heights, it's the drops that I'm scared of. I don't like them at all. And it is my practice to stay as far away as I possibly can from the drops. Yep. My wife is scared of spiders. She really hates spiders. There are people who sympathise with her. And if there is a spider in our house, and I've never known a year when there's more, and big ones too, if she sees a spider, she doesn't go anywhere near it. She gets as far away as she possibly can. And these things, heights and spiders, are just an aversion. The stuff that we're talking about here from Deuteronomy 18 is not an aversion, it's an abomination. And God says, stay as far away as you can. Avoid it, you're not permitted to do those things. But psychologists say to me, and to people like Maggie, if you get closer to the thing that you are averse to, you'll eventually get used to it. If I go and stand on the edge of a cliff and I don't fall off, sooner or later, I'm going to get used to it and I'll be able to get as close as I can be without fear. Maggie, don't try it. She'll probably die of a heart attack first. Maggie, if she got close to that spider, if she made it her friend, eventually she wouldn't be scared of it at all, psychologists say. But it's not that way with that which God forbids his people to do. When it comes to sin, stay well away. So when it comes to these things that God says here, these are an abomination. Stay well away. Don't go close to them. Avoid them utterly. Stay away completely. Abstain from absolutely. Have nothing to do with occult practices. Don't go close. Even stuff like newspaper horoscopes. Avoid them lest you become accustomed to them and stray closer to the edge and to the dangers there, lest you fall. I'm grateful to Sophie, who informed us, or perhaps just me, of a group called Abasak and Spiritualist Centre, whose Facebook page, worryingly, in 2015 boasted 631 members. Sophie suggested that this was something about which we should be praying, and she was absolutely correct. I say again, mediums, fortune tellers, and those who seek to communicate with the dead, those things are not permitted to us. We stay away from them. We get close to them at our peril. If you are Christian, the Bible makes it absolutely clear. The Bible makes no bones about these practices. You are not allowed to do them. Not my words, but scriptures. The Jews are called to be different from the nations they would encounter in Canaan. We too are called to be different. And there are things which we as Christians are simply not allowed to do. And I would even go this far. I would even say that if we became Christians a while ago and nothing has changed in our thinking, our speech, our actions or our habits since then, perhaps we need to re-examine our walk from God, with God. When we walk with God, certain things we realise we can't do and they should go. Are there things we are doing that the Bible says that we shouldn't do? Relationships, pastimes, the stuff we look at on our TV or computer screens. Those seemingly harmless habits that are actually a dangerous introduction to things that the Bible makes clear that we're not allowed to do. In fact, 18 verse 9 says more than that. It says, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of these nations. Do you see that? It doesn't just say don't do them. It says don't even learn how to do them. And Moses says, as we draw to the end of the sermon with some glorious stuff. Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." Don't think about all these other ways to try and hear from God. There will be new ways. "And the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers." It's to him you must listen. You see, God prohibits certain things because, first of all, they're an abomination to him. They're unclean and should be avoided. Secondly, he says, don't do that because those things are a snare and a danger to us and will keep us from God. And thirdly, he says, don't do things because I've got a better way for you. I've got a better way for you. Don't listen to those people because I've got a better way for you. I will raise up prophets who will always speak truth. I will raise up prophets whose prophecies will always be fulfilled. This is how God speaks to men and women, my friends. Here is truth. There is no other. Don't try and find truth elsewhere that is not in agreement 100% with this book. It's God's word. And ultimately, God says, I'll send my son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He always speaks truth. More than that, he is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And he's the only way to salvation. And this morning, here today, if you repent of your sin and accept him and only him as your friend and savior, he will do something incredible for you. He will cause you to be born again to a living hope through his resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power will be guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Please make that decision today. And I just want to say as we finish that if you have been caught up in those things which we mentioned, which God said you're not permitted to do, then perhaps you need to speak to one of the elders before you go. Because it's serious stuff. Serious stuff. But the good news is God's provided a better way. Let's just pray together. Father God, our salvation is so wonderful. It's impossible even to put into words, but you help us to understand with those wonderful words from the Bible. Help us, Father God, never to undervalue our salvation. Help us, Father God, never to undervalue what Jesus did on the cross. And Father God, would you please so move in our hearts that we will walk according to your will and purpose, and that we will stay well away from those things which you say that we're not permitted to do. Amen.
Amen.